Read verses 2 to 14. We'll be preaching on verses 5 to 14 this afternoon. Habakkuk 2, verses 5 to 14. It's verses 2 to 14, rather. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed and who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea." Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to our text this afternoon in Habakkuk 2. It's good for us to think about where we came last week with God beginning his answer to Habakkuk when Habakkuk is wondering, "Lord, what are you doing using the Babylonians and using this nation to punish your people?" God begins to answer Habakkuk, and he begins these preliminary comments. First of all, the time is coming. The people will be judged. Their sin is deserving of my justice, and the time will come. It will not tarry, though it may seem to man that it will. It will come. But then he lays out this wonderful truth that the just shall live by his faith. How is it that God's people are going to survive? It is those who have been made right with God, who have been justified by God through faith in the promised Messiah. They would live by faith, day by day. That is how they would survive through the hardship that was coming and look ahead to a better day, to the day of the Messiah coming, according to God's promise. And that statement of the just living by faith is today just as true. You and I, each day and every tomorrow, need to live by faith. We don't know all that's coming. Though, when we read the Scriptures and we look to the future and we know that there is a judgment day coming. And how is it we're going to survive that day? It is by faith. How are we going to survive until we get to that day? It is by believing in God. And as God here begins to reveal the future of what was going to happen to these enemies of God's people, that statement of living by faith was fundamental to how the righteous Israelites were going to live before God. They needed to cling to his care for them by faith. Now, the historical target that we're talking about here, who are the enemies? Who is God going to be punishing? Who are these woes against? The historical target is Babylon. That's what Habakkuk is thinking of in the near future. But just as that statement that the just shall live by faith is a timeless statement, is one that applies to every age of the church, so too what we learn from this passage about God's care for his church and the justice that he brings upon the enemies of his people is timeless and ageless. In every century, the death of Christianity has been predicted and prophesied by the prophets of this world. But it is only rebellious worldly kingdoms that have collapsed and faded back into the dust of history. And Christ's kingdom is growing and expanding. It is not the glory of God that fades, but it is man's glory and the glory of human kingdoms that we speak of in the past tense. Despite every appearance of what we may look at and see in our world today, brothers and sisters, do not lose hope, because this century is no different than any other century. Christ is on the throne, and the church is as secure as she's ever been. And living by faith means always believing God will bring down the church's proud enemies. And specifically tonight, we're going to consider this in light of their greed, their self-security, and their vanity. Living by faith as the church of Jesus Christ means always believing that God will bring down the church's proud enemies because of their greed, self-security, and vanity. There are five woes that we're going to consider. It's the first three tonight, and Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, we'll consider the last two. We're going to consider first the introductory language there, the verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. There's a proverb against the proud. And then what God says to the enemies of His church: to the greedy, your greed will be gone. In seeking self-security, you are insecure. And your vain vanity. Your greed gone, your insecure self-security, and your vain vanity. But first, we begin with this proverb. As God has set up in His answer to Habakkuk, He set up a contrast between the proud and the just, between those who are not upright, those who are righteous in God's sight, those who have faith in themselves, and those who have faith in God. God brings a message to the righteous. This is a message given not first to Babylon, but it's first given to God's people to encourage them and to remind them that the just shall live by faith, but the proud will be destroyed. Babylon will fall. In verse 5, he talks in using the language he speaks of Babylon in the language of the third person. He, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. He's speaking in the context back to these enemies, this Babylon, who is going to fill itself with the blood of the nations and increase its pride and think it was wonderful, and it would come crashing down. Babylon was, the fall of Babylon would be great and astounding. But Babylon didn't think it was about to fall. In the time, of course, that God is speaking to Habakkuk, this was when Babylon was reaching the height of its power. Everything was just great. Babylon was proud and arrogant and filled with wine, enjoying all the pleasures of its conquest and its victory. And in Daniel 5, you go to the prophet Daniel, those events taking place some decades down the road in history, that's what you have. You have Belshazzar drinking wine using the very dishes of the temple of Almighty God, and he's drinking and he's partying and everything's just wonderful. And that was the same night in which the whole kingdom was lost. But Babylon wanted it all. They conquered nation after nation. They kept wanting more, like death and like the grave or like hell. It just never was enough. Never was enough. Proverbs speaks to this truism in Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Of course, the power of such, that is a reality at a national level. Nations and kingdoms are never satisfied with what they've gained. But it's also true, of course, at a personal level, isn't it? Sin never is enough. Sin never, and sin. We always want something more. We're greedy. We're full. You think of the sins of your own of heart, sins that you have struggled with, sins you perhaps are struggling with right now, and you want to be honest, you look and say it's never enough. The temptation that promises satisfaction never reaches. That goal line always moves. Satisfaction is always moving the mark a little bit further. Whether it's gaining riches and power or prestige, or whether it's dealing with lust and pornography, or it's dealing with any number of sins that you see, the goal line's always moving. Like death and hell, it's never enough. But for Babylon and for those who refuse to repent, it will come to a sudden end. He gathers to himself all nations. He heaps up for himself all peoples. And yet it's all going to come to a sudden end. And those whom they had conquered will turn around and ridicule them and laugh at them and mock them because it'll all come crashing down. Verse 6, that's a rhetorical question. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him? The answer to that is yes. The destruction of Babylon would be such that it would become a proverb among the nations of what it is, of where pride leads, of what God can do. And though now it's somewhat of a riddle as it's given in prophetic language, yet it would become clear and be revealed in the fall and the downfall of that nation. And this ridicule, this mocking poem, takes the form of five woes. Five times the little word woe is used. And that term we find in Scripture applied to funeral laments. It had an attachment to death. This was what people would cry out when someone died, when it was the king that they loved died, and they would cry out with lament. And these woes applied to Babylon as predicting the death of the nation, predicting the death and the downfall. They were at the height of their power when this God spoke to Habakkuk, but they were as good as dead. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can be confident because this same thing, these things apply to all the enemies of the church. Remember, the just shall live by faith, but the proud will die. The proud will die under the judgment of God. Living by faith means always believing God will bring down the church's proud enemies. And we're going to see this in three ways, or three causes for the downfall of the enemies, because of their greed, their self-security, and their vanity. The first woe deals with the greed of Babylon, and essentially God is saying, your greed will be gone. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Babylon had expanded and grown because it was going into the nations. It was taking what was not theirs. It was doing it through violence, through bloodshed, through military conquest. And the question of the nations, in one sense, is like Habakkuk says, how long is this going to go on? But see, what Babylon was doing was it was building up a debt. In God's sight, they were becoming debtors to God because of their violence, their sin, and their evil. And there was a reckoning coming. They would have to pay this back. The debt collector was coming to knock on the door. And it would come. Christianity and greed don't go together. You and I, as Christians, are to live our lives in complete dependence on Jesus Christ. And whether we have a lot or little in the world's eyes, we have enough because God is the one who cares for us. We can trust Him. We don't need to be grasping at trying to grab something to live a better life. We need to repent of the greed that does creep into our hearts, the coveting, the desires for more, the discontentment with what God has given us. But the unbelieving world grasps for as much as they can get their hands on in the short time that they have in this life. This is all they got. This is, might as well get as much as we can. And whatever culture you look at around the world, greed runs rampant. And injustice to get as much runs rampant. It may take a different kind of form, but it's there. We're taking from others to pad our own pockets. Whether it's through illegal the trafficking of drugs or human trafficking or political corruption. I was thinking of Christians who are persecuted and who must pay in order to live. The jizya tax in the Middle East, where if you're an unbeliever in the Muslim world, that you have to pay a tax in order to basically spare your life, and you pay a hefty fee to not be a Muslim. Or where Christians are just flat-out killed, like we see in Nigeria, and stuff just taken. This is what Babylon was doing to all the nations and targeting God's people as well. But God sees every bit of the injustice, every penny taken, every person killed. God knows. And whatever they gained through their greed would all be gone. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. There would be a sudden reckoning a sudden payment. Belshazzar sat in his grand dining hall, and he's drinking and feasting, and a hand comes on the wall. And what does God say to him in Daniel 5? You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You have a debt you cannot pay, and suddenly, there was a reckoning. Daniel 5, verses 30 and 31, the end of that whole saga. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. And one night, suddenly, it all came to a reckoning. And Babylon would continue to deal with a reckoning. They didn't completely disappear off the map, but they tried to rebel. They were put down brutally some years later. But everything for them went from party to suddenly having to pay up. The bill came due. And though it may seem from our perspective that God tarries in bringing justice, he does not tarry, but in his time he brings justice. And the plunderer will be plundered. The remnant, the few remaining from the nations that Babylon had conquered, would turn and take on Babylon and take what was theirs. And why would this happen? Because of the bloodshed that Babylon had perpetrated, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Because they had shed much blood in all that they did. Now, God had used Babylon to accomplish his purposes. God had used them to discipline and punish his people. But Babylon was not a willing servant of God. Babylon was not seeking to do what was just in God's sight. Babylon was just trying to satisfy their insatiable lust for blood and the conquest and conquering. And they were guilty for every life they took. Human life to them was cheap. Human life is never cheap to God. He created human life, and he places a premium on it. Every nation, every life killed in the nations, God would reckon. God would judge. Plus, his own covenant people were attacked. His own seed, the seed of the woman, was attacked by the seed of the serpent. There was an attack, an attempt to wipe out God's people into Satan, working to wipe out the seed of promise. And God will bring justice. God does not overreact. God does not overdo it. God is just and holy, and he will bring his justice. And the church today is secure under the hand of God, secure in God's perfect plan of justice. Paul writes to the persecuted church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1, and he reminds them of God's care, he commends them. He said, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And so Paul goes on reminding them that God will bring justice. The God of the Old New Testament is the same God as the Old Testament. He brings retributive justice. He will punish the enemies of his church for their injustice, for what they do against his people. There's woe to those who seek to gain for themselves at the expense of innocent life and at the expense of the church of Christ. Living by faith always means always believing God will bring down the church's proud enemies because of their greed, self-security, and vanity. Well, greed incurs judgment and woe. So too does self-security. And that's the second woe in verse 9. "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." Now, the word for house in the Old Testament can mean someone's, the place where you live, but also refer to dynasty. It can refer to an empire's dynasty, and that's really where it applies to Babylon. They wanted to establish for themselves an empire that would never fade, an empire that would always be strong. Nebuchadnezzar, in his conquest as the mightiest king of Babylon, sought an eternal dynasty. He wanted his Babylon and the empire to be safe, like a bird building a nest high up in the rocks, like an eagle building high up in the rocks, wanting to protect itself from its enemies, wanting to protect itself from any predators, as many predators as it could. That's the idea here of setting his nest on high. But Babylon wasn't up in the rocks. Babylon was built on a plain. It was on a flat land. But they built that city to last, to stand. They built its walls thick. They fortified it. And Nebuchadnezzar, in a tablet of stone found that with some inscriptions from that time period, it records Nebuchadnezzar as declaring that he wanted to build Babylon so well in order to make for himself an everlasting name. And a prayer of Nebuchadnezzar's to the Babylonian god Marduk is recorded as this. Here's the prayer of Nebuchadnezzar. Life for many generations, an abundant posterity, a secure throne, and a long reign grant as your gift. Now, it's not a bad thing to seek security for your household. It's not a bad thing to seek for a nation to want its people to be secure, but it is when you do it by evil means. Babylon sought to secure itself by taking away the security of others. It sought to secure itself by taking. And it says here, woe to him who covets evil, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. That's actually the same word in the Hebrew. They were using evil to prevent evil. Well, you cannot use evil to prevent evil. That does not work in the eyes of God. They felt safe, but they forgot that it was the Lord who saw and ruled and reigned. So they sought security, but what they gained was insecurity. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from timbers will answer it. Because of the evil of Babylon, they received the opposite of what they sought. They sought security, they found insecurity. They destroyed themselves because they sinned against their own souls. They sinned against their own life. That is a far worse fate, to sin against your soul, than it is to lose an empire. There are so many in this world who make that choice to give up their soul in order to try to maintain not an empire, but the few bits and pieces they have of earthly wealth. It is a far worse fate to lose your soul than to lose your whatever you have in this life. In Habakkuk's day, Babylon was secure, but not all was well. The whole house was built on a shaky foundation. It groaned, it creaked. The idea of the stone crying out from the wall and the beam from the timbers answering, it gives this idea of the whole structure. He wanted to build a strong house, a dynasty. The whole thing was just creaking and moaning and groaning and about to come crashing down. Or if you will, it was the timbers and the stones were testifying of the evil that was used to build it. But it was all going to come crashing down. It could not stand. It was not secure. World powers have their moment in history, but they think they're going to be eternal. It never fails. It's not different with world powers today. World powers think they're going to be eternal because we have leadership like the world's never seen before. We have military might that's never been had before. We have a constitution that is going to just keep us from falling down, going down the paths of all these other nations and empires. We have our system of government, and it's all just a testimony to the pride of man. We are secure in ourselves. We have done what no one else has done before. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of that statue made of gold and silver and bronze and iron, and then iron mixed with clay. And even though Babylon was the golden top to that statue, the most powerful of the five kingdoms that were represented, still their empire would be short-lived. In less than 100 years, it would be gone. Brothers and sisters, empires come and go. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ remains. And that is that stone in Daniel 2 that was cut out of the mountain without hands, rolled down, smashing the worldly kingdoms and filling the whole earth. Jesus Christ's kingdom remains. And for you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ, security for us is found by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. You and I are secure against all enemies, all powers, foreign and domestic. We have nothing to fear. We must live by faith. Is that the confidence you have to get up each day? To get out of bed, to open your eyes and say, this is a good day. I can live for my God today because Christ is on the throne and I believe in Him. There's security all around us. Even the highest positions of power, whatever the public face may be, there is insecurity. Where is your security found? If you are here this afternoon, you're saying, I don't have that security. I don't know how I get up every day. I just got to push a lot of things out of my mind and plow on ahead and hope to make something of the day. But I'm fearful. I'm doubting. How do you get that security? By faith in Jesus Christ. By coming and bowing before the King. I believe in you, Lord. I trust you. And my life is in your hands. We need to do this as Christians, continuing to affirm and refreshing ourselves in Christ, seeking stronger faith. And if you're not in Christ, to come to Him. That's the only place you're going to find security. Whatever kingdom you're part of right now will come and go. Every one of Satan's plans and all his powers, they will come. They may seem strong, but they will go. Christ remains forever. Living by faith means always believing God will bring down the church's proud enemies because of their greed, self-security, and vanity. Greed and self-security will not remain, neither will their vanity be fulfilled. Your vain vanity. God comes to Babylon to speak and says, your vain vanity, that's all it is. It'll disappear. Your vanity, your seeking after your own glory is all vanity. Verses 12 and 13, we read, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? See, empire builders love to build monuments. They love to build cities and name them after themselves. They love to build monuments that will last for centuries, we hope, until a future generation just finds a bunch of rocks and we remember some civilization that once lived here. Babylon was built on the plain of Shinar. If that doesn't mean anything to you, look at Genesis 11. What was built on the plains of Shinar after the flood? But the Tower of Babel. When the peoples and the nations heard, or well, they weren't really nations at that time. When the people heard God's command to spread out throughout the world, and they said, no, we're going to build ourselves a monument. We're going to reach to heaven, and it's going to be great, and we're going to essentially try to dethrone God. It was so tall that God had to, actually, it was so tall in their minds, but God had to come down. The text is very clear. God had to come down to look at what they were doing. And what it became instead is God scattered them, changed their languages, scattered them, but instead of being a monument to the power of men, it became a monument to their vanity. It became a monument to how man continues to raise itself up against God and does not win. Babylon was built as another attempt at conquering God. That's why Babylon, as you find this from the Genesis all to Revelation, Babylon becomes the type of the enemy of God, becomes typical of God's enemies. It is Babylon who is conquered in the end. It's a picture of all the enemies of God. Here, Babylon was built with the blood of the nations as its mortar and their sins as the stones. It was built on the blood and the iniquity and the evil of man. To build a city is good. To do it on based on evil and to ground it in sin is not. And it seems here that Babylon not only had shed much innocent blood in their conquest, but they're also using the peoples they had conquered to build for them. It says here in the text, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? Well, who are those peoples and nations? In Habakkuk, that language is used to describe the ones being conquered. Is used to describe those whom Babylon had conquered. And so it seems here that then that Babylon had the ones they had taken captive, they were using as slave labor to build up their cities, to build up their pride and their vanity. They were using slave labor to accomplish their great and glorious projects, like Israel and Egypt. And now perhaps Israel as well and Babylon. whether it was the physical monuments or even the wisdom and the might of the empire. It says Nebuchadnezzar go into Judah and took away the best, the smartest, the brightest young people and trained them to be so that Babylon could grow in its glory and its wisdom and its science, its discoveries, and everything else. I mean, but it was all built on blood. It was all built on the blood of men, and Nebuchadnezzar, and he couldn't help himself. So proud as Daniel 4, verse 30. Is this not the great Babylon which I have built? He could not. He was so full of pride, though God had warned him. But brothers and sisters, what do we make of our own nation? Is our society not built on the blood of innocence? We claim we are promoting a society of justice and freedom and all these wonderful things. But we're building it on the blood of children murdered in the womb. We're building it on the blood of seniors who are killed. We're building it on the blood of those with health troubles who are told that you're better off being put out of your misery. Next March, our euthanasia in Canada is going to expand to be able to include those with mental health struggles and troubles. The only solution we have, the only way we seek to build a society is through death, because that's all we can do. We cannot create life, only God can. And we cannot look as part of this nation and think we're going to be fine. Society is crumbling all around us. The farther we get from Christ, the farther we go from His truth. Here with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, it's God who intervenes. Is it not of the Lord of hosts? That is that name of God that promotes his sovereign power, his almighty power, his glory, his wonders, and everything about him. He is so full of glory. Lord of armies. He intervenes. He's the one. The Babylonians recruited all these peoples to labor to build their glory and to. And the people were, the nations were wearying themselves, but they were doing it all in vain, and all that they were building was just going to be for the fire. God was going to take them down and destroy them. He brings down the plans of man. Man, these peoples that were like, Babylon was running on a treadmill trying to get somewhere. It was getting nowhere, but it was getting tired. God was bringing them down. The Lord of hosts was intervening. Because it is not man who gets the glory. It is God alone who gets the glory. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The Lord of hosts would get the glory. Right here, for the people of God hearing this, is a bright ray of sunshine coming through. God is going to bring down the enemies. God is going to honor himself and raise up his people. God is going to bring the glory. God's judgment upon the nations, his justice, would indeed bring him great glory. And the earth would know and the nations would declare, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And this is what you and I in Christ know by faith already. We live by faith. We know He is righteous, or we know He is righteous and good. We know He is glorious. Man rebels, but God will get the glory over them and putting down the rebellion and spreading His own glory throughout the world. This language in verse 14 comes from two parts in the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Numbers, where the 10 spies had just come back with an evil report. They said, we can't conquer Canaan. It won't happen. God, they're too strong. And God punishes his people for their unbelief. And he says, to Moses, who intervened for them and sought their pardon, he said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He would get the victory over these rebels. He would get the victory over the nations. He would indeed bring glory to himself. But in Isaiah 11:9, we also hear this very same language. This time speaking of the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. This time speaking of the one that comes forth, a rod, a stem of Jesse, a branch growing out of his roots, the one upon whom the Spirit of God would be, the one who with the breath of his own lips would slay the wicked, and as Christ comes in to establish his kingdom, to put down his enemies, we read The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Christ's kingdom would be expanded and God's knowledge would be expanded. Habakkuk here speaks of specifically of the knowledge of the glory of God. And see, Isaiah and Habakkuk were not just speaking of Babylon. They're not just speaking of their conquest, the conquering of them in 539 BC. But they had a picture far beyond just Babylon. They were thinking of the messianic kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. Christ's kingdom would come, cut out of the mountains and filling the whole earth, crushing all opposition and filling the world. And since Christ has come, that glory has been spreading to every corner of the world. And as Christ has come into your own heart, so it has spread into your life, and you come to see and know and acknowledge the glory of the Lord. Paul writes to the Corinthians of how this has entered into your heart. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Christ's glory spreading throughout the world as He changes hearts and lives, brings men, women, and children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He conquers His enemies, He brings that glory to be displayed throughout the whole world. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that it is not for anyone to attempt to predict what is going to happen in detail, but we can be certain of one great fact, namely the ultimate triumph of God. And I might add, the spread of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we who are in Jesus Christ, who know by faith the glory of God, we share in the victory of Jesus Christ over all. And He will return one day, and every knee that has not yet bowed to Him will bow the knee and acknowledge the Lord, He is God, and He is glorious. Brothers and sisters, empires go up in smoke, but our God reigns forever. And in Jesus Christ, we reign with Him and we will reign forever. He gets the glory. Live by faith and trust. He is bringing all plans to an end that brings Him the glory, that the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. There is no more a comprehensive way of talking about the entirety of the world acknowledging the glory of God. Living by faith means always believing God will bring down the church's proud enemies because of their greed, self-security, and vanity. This afternoon we've considered the first three of these five woes against the enemies of God and against His people. It's a warning, not just to Babylon in that time frame, but to any enemy of God. But first and foremost, this is an encouragement to the church that our God reigns. Our God reigns. We are secure in Him. Brothers and sisters, fear not. The enemies of the church of Jesus Christ will not stand. The Lord will bring His perfect justice against each one. Only one kingdom will stand, and that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him by faith. He secures you. Whatever the world is going to try to do to the church, whatever our governments come up with, whatever others might say, whatever might come, He will bring woe upon His enemies, but He will bring you to glory. Blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, that is our prayer. May the whole earth be filled with Your glory. And may we, O God, who have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shone into our hearts through Christ, may we, Lord, trust in You, depend on You, be secure in You, and may we live our lives seeking not our own glory, not to build monuments to ourselves, but to build, Lord, up Your glory, to let and bring others to know of who You really are, to bring others to know this is the true God. Worship Him. May we raise our children to bring glory to You, not to bring glory to ourselves. May we build our businesses and do our studies and Lord, may we build this church both spiritually and physically, whatever we do, for Your glory, that others would know and testify, wow, the Lord is amazing, is awesome, is worthy of worship. Lord, help us. We are prone to live by sight. We are prone to see things and struggle with things, to make calculations based on what we read in the news or what laws our government passes or what others might say and do and think about the church and the sneers of others. But Lord, may we be reminded by the truth of your word that we are secure in you, that you, Lord, see and know all these things, and Lord, that we would live for you. And help us to help one another, to encourage one another, to remind one another of these wonderful truths of your word. Thank you, Lord. May your justice come in this world. May your name be lifted up and glorified. And may we live faithful and secure in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Let's sing hymn 300. 300.